Thanks, Jim. It's a privilege to be here. You still have not taken me up on my standing offer to come play ice hockey with me, so I will hold that against you for a while at least. It is a privilege to be here. I am very, very thankful for Faith, and for many, many reasons. One of those, I got my wife here, and eternally grateful for that. But I say it, Faith was great when I was here. I would say it's only gotten better. And I am thankful and that you guys have the privilege to be here under these men and women that are ministering here. It is a privilege to come and open God's word with you today. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Change Your Thinking. Let's ask God to guide us before we look to his word. Father, we thank you for just this opportunity to spend time looking at your word. I pray that you would use this passage in our lives. Help me to clearly explain the truths that you've impressed upon me, and that you would use them in our hearts and minds to transform us to be like your son, Jesus. I see you bless this time now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How to change your thinking. You know, how many of you are writing papers? Hopefully some of you are working on that. When you're in the process of writing, I don't know if you've found this, that when you copy and paste something in, sometimes it doesn't like you, right? Sometimes you swear that it is trying to, you know, combat you, and it just doesn't want to do what you wanted to make it to do, and it just won't look the right way. It's frustrating. That's that hidden formatting that's there, that's being carried over, and you don't know it's there. I've over the years finally figured out that you can go into the default formatting and figure out how to set it right. Otherwise, you're just going to be continually fighting that formatting and trying to make it look like it is, you want it to look like. So what do? You to really fix it, rather than having to continually do this, you go into the formatting, set the default, and then, you know, click that match formatting. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. I figured there's got to be at least a few of you. If not, you'll find the frustration someday, and you'll thank me, hopefully. In this passage of Scripture, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, it helps us to fix the problems with our thinking at the source, rather than just continually fighting that on a daily basis, fighting the default settings of our natural desires and the way we normally think, which is far better to fix this. This is something that I wish I had learned far earlier than I have. And God, through his word and using men like Jim Berg and Quieting Your Noisy Soul, has really helped me in this area. Paul wrote this book of Philippians to his dear friends in Philippi. You know, if you go to Acts 16, you find where the church is beginning. And you discover some things about them, that they're poorer Christians than in Corinth. And Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians 8 and how uses them as an example to stimulate the Corinthians to give like they said they would. In fact, we find out in chapter 4, verse 20, that they have sent, or 10 through 20, that they've sent multiple gifts and been a huge encouragement and blessing to Paul. And he writes to help them develop like-mindedness, to think like Christ and like one another. And as we've seen, especially in chapter 2, where he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, right? It's a theme of the book. And he's encouraging them to think differently. And you find from chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, that there's some problems in the church. There's a couple ladies that are fighting, and he doesn't say one is better than the other. In fact, he specifically gives equal blame to both of them and encourages someone in the church probably to help them. And as Paul wraps up the book, he encourages the Philippians and explains to them how to stop worrying. And I think they were worrying, as we saw in chapter 1, because he's in jail. And he is writing to encourage them about his situation. But ultimately, he wants them to start thinking the way God wants them to. That's what Paul is trying to teach them. He's modeling it for them, as we'll see in verse 9. And ultimately, to think like Christ. And it's from these instructions, I think we can learn how to change our thinking by heeding two instructions that Paul gives us in these verses. And again, I would say I'm very thankful for Jim Berg and especially his material on quieting noisy soul that I would greatly encourage you to utilize and has been very helpful for me in life and ministry. So what is the first instruction that he gives? It is to stop thinking and start thanking in verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul, in these verses, instructs us to stop thinking and start thanking by telling the Philippians and us, by application, to not be anxious or not to worry for anything. It's exclusive, much like Matthew in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, you know, tells us not to worry about the things, the daily things of our lives, because God knows those and he meets our daily needs. And as we focus on him, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of, as he wraps it up. Right? Focus on the things of today and, you know, what you can do, not the things of the future, which only God can control, right? So this is the instruction that he leads with, to not be anxious for anything, but instead to, in the midst of this, in everything, right? So in the middle of all of this, which is inclusive, there's nothing left out, every circumstance, by prayer. This is a general request. That's all that prayer really means, is requests. By prayer, you know, as we see in from Matthew chapter 7, you know, we're instructed to ask, seek, knock, you know, diligently, because we have a heavenly Father who delights to give us good gifts, and he encourages us in that. God wants to hear. Yes, God knows it all anyway. I mean, he is omniscient, but he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear the general requests and the specific requests. That's the supplication, you know, the beggings, the pleadings, the urgent needs that we have. So he wants the general and the specific. But the key is with thanksgiving. This is who, you know, why are we thanking? Who are we thanking? We're thanking God for who he is and what he has done for us. And that right there is the key. Because as we remember that, that shifts our thinking from ourselves and our problems and all the worries that we have to our great God who is in control, who is working through our situation, who's taking bad and using it for good, and all these truths that scripture teaches us. And we've seen him faithful in the past to others and to ourselves. If we're honest, if we see that, we should be thankful for this, for our great God, praising him for who he is and what he has done for us. And that is such a key, you know, that this, as even Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue earnestly in it with, in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Right? We should be, as we pray, we should be thanking our great God, not just giving him a laundry list of, I want this, this, and this, and this. Please fix this. And, so, you know, this is my problems. Do something about it, God, which we're prone to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 as well tells us that we're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's what he wants of us, for us, right? This is his will. You want to know God's will? Thank him, praise him. And as we do, that changes our focus from ourselves to our God. And that's really the fundamental, I think, the fundamental reason God wants us to pray is to change how we think. Take our focus off ourselves and put it on him. Yes, he knows, you know, it says, let your requests be known to God. Yes, he knows them already. But as we do that, when we put it into words, whether in our head or even verbalizing it, that helps to shift our thinking. And the result is, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the result, the peace of God, not man's peace. This is true at rest. This is something that we already have, because if we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as Romans 5:1 says, you know, we have peace with God. So let's take advantage of that. Let's utilize, let's rest in that. So Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 says, "Will be kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, the one who trusts in you, the one," and it goes on to talk about how God is our strength. Right? He's the one that we can't do anything about the situation, but he can, and we can trust him. And when we do that, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. What is that? That's your mind's attempts to figure things out. That's what you've been trying to do with worrying. You've been trying to fix the problem. You know, mulling it over and over again and, you know, look at it this way, and that way, to try to figure out the way to fix it. When many times it's stuff you can't do anything about. Instead, when we do that, we can have this peace that surpasses all understanding, and it guards, it protects our hearts and our minds. That's our internal. This is where worry starts. This is where true change really happens. And we're going to dive into this more in the next verses. But as we change how we think, that changes how we live. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, as Romans 12:2 says. Ephesians 4, 17 through 23 and 24, you know, it's don't think like you used to think, but think like Christ. As you're transformed to think through him, this is how it's possible. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the power source. Back in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not always in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to do that, right? If we were to stop there, it would seem like it's up to us. But verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Both the will is the desire, and the doing is the power, the enablement. That's what comes from him. We have responsibility to do this. It is a divine cooperative, as it's been called. We work with God, but the real power comes from him. It's not us. He's the true power source. So stop thinking, start thanking. In our house, we have a practice. When our kids start complaining, often we'll say, "All right, give me two or three things you're thankful for." And it's amazing how it shifts the focus from self and all that I don't have to realize, you know what, I really have so much. And I just need to stop complaining. Because you know what the very next thing after chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is? Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's a parent's favorite verse. It gets quoted a lot, at least in our house. You see that, though, when you stop thinking and start thanking, you see how this is a huge mind shift. You realize that it is remembering who God is and what he has done for us that changes our thinking from worry to faith. Do you understand how we can bring both our general requests and our specific beggings to God, who already knows them anyway, and promises to hear and answer them? I mean, that's what Matthew 6 and 7 talk about. You know, bring it to him. He wants to hear. He is the one, you know, who is in control of all this, and we can trust him. I mean, he knows it already anyway, right? Have you experienced the logic-defying peace that's possible as a result? This last, right before Christmas, I lost my brother at 47 years of age. And I have seen God work in his family to provide for them. And the response of my sister-in-law and the family has been amazing. How is that possible? It's only through the power of God. That's what God can do. God can give you peace in the midst of the storm. Do you see how this peace protects your heart and mind, which is where true change starts? Do you realize that if we're saved, then we already have peace with God, and we just need to start resting in it? The question is, are you availing yourself of the power for peace that only comes through Jesus Christ? Starts with salvation and then sanctification as we're transformed, as we learn to think like Christ. We've been born again, made in his image, renewed in this. Let's keep living it as he calls us to. Will you stop thinking and start thanking? First instruction. Second instruction, stop feeling and start focusing in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul in these verses instructs us to stop feeling and start focusing. He tells the Philippians and us by application, first saying, finally, kind of like, you know, the pastor, well, for my last point, right? And you know, it's going to be a little while still. I mean, he still's got a most of a chapter, but you know, he is winding things down, yet it is still important. And he says, brethren, he's reminding them of the relationship that they share through Jesus Christ. He's urging them to do the right thing. First, he says, whatever things are true. This would be the factual things, not the lies of Satan that we usually focus on. This is what tripped up Eve, right? She started to believe the lies, to think about the lies that Satan was trying to get her to think about. These are the fears, the what-ifs, the maybes. Do you know that only, statistically, only 8% of the things that we fear happen? It's a 2019 Penn State study that statistically, that's what happens. And even of those 8%, only, you know, most of those turn out better than you imagined anyway. So part of it is like, that's not really real. We're focusing on this imaginary thing, the what ifs. Now, it doesn't mean we should be, you know, stick our head in the sand. We should be realistic. I mean, sufficient, you know, we're to focus on the things of today, as Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 says, and 34, right? As we think about the things of the day, but sufficient unto the day is the evil of. There's the future. Can you control the future? I can't. You can't. Only God can, who is the God of the impossible. So let's leave that to him. Focus on what is true, what is noble. This is what is honorable or worthy of respect. The just, the right, the pure, the holy, the lovely, the pleasing, the good report, not the bad reports. This is where I've seen this as a pastor. People who sit in front of a TV all day and watch the news are very prone to getting depressed or cynical about life and how bad things are. You ever notice, though, if you actually go out and live life, there's a lot of good in life? It's not just all these bad things. I mean, bad things make the news, but there's a lot of things that are good about there. One of the news sources we subscribe to is the Epic Times, and one of the things you can sign up for is the Epic Brights. You know, these positive stories, right? Because when you sit and think about the negatives all the time, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to get depressed. You're going to start to get down and start to affect you. Then he says, if anything virtue or any excellence, the idea of what is worth it, what is best. This is really one of the first step in the discipleship process, as Jim Berg would point out from 2 Peter 1:5, right? Add to your faith what? Virtue. This is the idea to be convinced that Christ is worth it. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible that's written to convince you that Christ is worth it. It's the book of Hebrews. Christ is better than, fill in the blank, and you have it. He is better than anything you can pursue. And part of the temptation as a young person is to come to that point where you say, you know what, Christ is worth it. Yeah, you've trusted him for salvation, but you're not quite convinced that he really is worth it for to serve him with your life. And let me tell you, as a 40-year-old now, it is worth it. And many who are beyond me can look back and say, it is worth it. It's been said, though, that working for the Lord doesn't pay much, but the retirement plan is out of this world, right? It is worth it in serving him, and there is so much that makes it worth it, and I wish I could camp on that more, but the point is that that's what we should be thinking of. Christ is the embodiment of this virtue, and then praiseworthy. You know, this is things that you should lift up, that you should say, this is great. What does it say? Meditate or think on these things. The idea there is of to give careful thought, to dwell on that and calculate that through. Think on these things, not all the what ifs, the maybes, the bad, the dirty, the disgusting, you know, all those things that we tend to get sucked into. Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death. And it goes on to list all these the sins, the evidence of the old man, and put on the new man, and even fleshes that out, and what that looks like in our homes and our marriages and all these things, and our jobs, I think by way of application even. That's what we should be thinking about. Because our natural tendency, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, you know, we who were dead under trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's where we were, right? That's our natural thinking. In fact, over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, right? That's your past. That's your natural. That's your default setting. That's the way you normally think. Dead and disgusting, and you're dwelling on all those perverted things. You go down those roads naturally. That's your hardwired setting, and it takes a divine enablement to shift that focus. And that's what I think this passage is helping us to do. Because ultimately, according to James 1, what happens when we go down that road of desire? It always leads, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In all of its parts, first is a death of relationship, then it's a death of your body, and ultimately, if nothing has changed, then it's a death, separation for God forever in eternity, in a place called hell. Suffering forever. That's what I would seek to spare you from, to get off that road, to change how you think. And this isn't just the power of positive thinking or burying our head in the sand. We need to be realistic about the day and the struggles that we face each day. As Matthew chapter 6, 34 says, we need to plan, we need to look to the future, but not try to control the future, which only God can do. And then Paul goes on to say, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You need to start doing what you've learned. It's not enough to just know it. You need to put it into practice. How do you learn it? You learn it. You receive it. You're taught it. You see it in the lives of others. Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He's saying, look to me. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he's going to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's who he's seeking to emulate. That's who we should be emulating. Ultimately, these godly examples should be teaching us that. It's where a godly pastor is, Hebrews 13, 7. You follow what they say, but it also says follow whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The other way a pastor should be leading is in their godly example. Not do what I say, not what I do, as too often is done. We know what Christ looks like by watching the godly lives of other believers. And as we seek to emulate them, we're ultimately emulating Christ. We need to start doing this. And what's the result when you do this? The God of peace is with you. Not just the peace of God, but the God of peace. You know what's the best thing about heaven? It's that God's there. Too often people talk about, well, meeting so-and-so and their loved ones and this and that. But you know, the best thing is God is there. And it's the God of peace that we need. He is the one that promises to never leave or forsake us. He is with us to the end of the age. This is the greatest comfort. It's his character, who our God is, that we can trust him. He is with us. And this is a vital order. You'll notice verse 8, think right. Verse 9, do right. And what's the result? Peace comes. The feelings come. That's intentional. Too often we do it the other way around. You ask somebody, why did you do such and such? Well, because I felt like it. You're operating naturally. You're trying to operate your life, run your life on feelings. How's that working out for you? It's a very muddled, messed up way of living. And you'll end up in some very scary places if you try to live your life based on feelings. But if you base your life on fact, on thinking, on the truth of God and his word, and you live, start doing things differently, ultimately the feelings change. Feelings really are just a barometer of what's going on in your heart. This is the result. So don't put the cart before the horse. Stop feeling, start focusing. You know, if you ever lost something in the dark and you try to start feeling around for it, you ever notice that, like, it's really hard to find? The other night, my ring came off in bed and I was like, God, where is it? Where? Finally found it, but it took a while. How do you speed up that process? Well, you turn on the light or you get out the flashlight. I mean, you drop something into the fridge or the stove and you go, what do? You get the flashlight. You get out your phone and turn on your flashlight on your phone and then, you know, find it so much quicker. It's like, wow, it was right there in front of me and I couldn't see it. But how many times do we do that? We're feeling around when we should be focusing in on the problem. Will you stop feeling and start focusing? Do you realize that operating on feelings is what gets us all messed up? So Jim Berg says to track your thinking, not your feelings, right? Too often we're tuned into our feelings. We need you to be tuned into how we're thinking about things. Are you focusing on the truth instead of the lies of Satan? Satan wants you to believe lies. He wants to keep you in the dark. In fact, in light of 2 Corinthians 4, he tells us he wants to keep the light of the gospel from shining into your heart in the first place. That's what he delights to do. That's what he wants to do with everyone. But if you've had the light of the gospel shine into your heart, then you have truth. You have light. Now you need to walk in that light. If you want a great study, study light throughout Scripture. It's amazing how many times it's tied with Christ. God wants to illuminate our lives. How does he do that? Through the gospel and through the truth of his word. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's when truth is what corresponds to reality. You want to live in a real world, not live in a fantasy world. I know it's tempting. Those video games, even the porn, you know, the romantic novels, whatever. We're excellent at creating these fantasy worlds. But as it's been said, truth is the hard reality we all run into when we try to live that way, right? We collide with it. And this is why over time we start to realize, you know what, that's not the way to live. We want to walk in the truth, live in the truth. We need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. Stop listening to lies that Satan is trying to feed us. Instead, we need to start telling us the truth about God. Are you focusing on the good, the noble, the lovely, the pure, the right, the excellent? God's word is the best example of that. This is what we need to fill our minds with. And I'm thankful that you have the privilege of being here at Faith Baptist Bible College to fill your minds with God's word. Don't take this lightly. You are in a greenhouse environment, and I'm thankful for the 7 years that I spent here. And I grew exponentially during those times. I am what I am today because of those that poured into me in these these years here. Utilize it. Grow through this time. Don't be so focused on the future that you miss out on the priority that is needed right now. Learn to think differently. Are we thinking on the good things, or are we focusing on the depraved, the dirty, the disgusting, the depressed, the dead things? When we fill our minds with pornography and gossip and bad news, what do you think is going to be the result? We're going to have a very different life. Have you turned from these natural desires that are killing you? Because that's what sin does, right? The wages of sin is death. It is killing you. You know, you're just dead man walking. Reality is there, zombies are real, right? Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead people walking if we don't know Christ. And it's just a matter of time until our bodies keel over. We need to be brought back from the dead as we trust in Jesus Christ, and then we need to rejuvenate our minds, learn to think differently. Have you done that? Have you turned from these natural desires that are killing you to the God of peace? How is this possible? It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. No more, no less. That's it. That is the gospel in a nutshell, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he rose again, proving that God accepted his sacrifice. And anyone who trusts in him can be delivered from that life of bondage. Set free, as Romans chapter 6 tells us. And then live your life for God. That should be the result. Are you focusing on acting on what you have heard and learned and seen in the godly examples of others? Are you following the godly example of your pastor, your godly parents, your professors, those older church people that have walked with the Lord for many years? Those are the people you should be emulating, not the sports figures, you know, not even the hockey people, right? You know, not the politicians, not the people that the world holds up, but the people that God holds up in places like Hebrews chapter 11. Those are the ones that we should follow. And ultimately, the best example is Jesus Christ, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are you finding the God of peace as a result? Will you stop feeling and start focusing? You know, when I was at Faith, I learned, eventually, it did take a little while, but learned to follow instructions a lot more closely. You know, when you give you that syllabus, that really is important, right? And everything they say in there is important. And listen when they tell you what you have to do to get a better grade, you know, get a good grade on this assignment. You know, you actually have to follow those instructions. My wife, one of her classes, I think it was in teaching methods, and it was, you know, you had to use the teaching method to teach the teaching method. And she's like, one of the, you know, it was puppets. They pick puppets. And people were like, well, I can't do that. And it's like, it's so easy. Like, that's, you use the puppet to talk about puppets, right? That's how you get a better grade. And ultimately, that changed my thinking. As I paid attention to what they're trying to teach me, and it changes how you think, it changes what you, no, well, I don't need to do that. It changes your pride. Will you learn to follow these instructions to change how you think? Will you stop thinking and start thanking? Stop feeling and start focusing? Will you learn to change how you think? Learn how to think like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the mind of humility, as we learn to think with him. And the ultimate, the other theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And it's been said, how do you have joy? It's put Jesus, others, and you. Put yourself last. Rather than your naturally, you put yourself first. We need to put Christ first. Learn to think like him. Then as chapter 2 also talks about, think about others, and then think about yourself. And as we do, we will transform how we think, which ultimately changes how we act, which ultimately changes how you feel. This is the process. God tells us. And ultimately, your life will be changed for God's glory. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its instructions. Help us to apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.